But I want to know, do you know who the man on the screen behind me is? I bet he's impacted your life more than you think. I'd like to take a moment to read a story to you. I found it on the internet. Of course, you know, everything on the internet is true, but I actually verified this to make sure this was the actual story. The Great Chicago Fire occurred in 1871. Over 300 people died, and another 100,000 were left homeless. Tragedies like this one always bring out heroes in some people. One of those heroes of the Great Chicago Fire was Horatio Gates Spafford. That's the guy on the screen. Spafford was an attorney who lost a lot of real estate in the fire. To make matters even worse, his son died about the same time. In spite of this great personal loss, Spafford unselfishly helped others who were homeless and grief-stricken because of the fire. Because of his generosity and service, he was well known throughout Chicago as a sincere, devout Christian. About 2 years later, in November 1873, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. Spafford was a good friend of D.L. Moody. And his family decided to meet Moody in one of his evangelistic campaigns in England. And from there, their family would travel on to Europe. However, just before they were about to leave, Horatio was unexpectedly detained by urgent business concerns in Chicago. Decisions were made that his wife, Anna, and their daughters would go ahead to England, and he would catch up with them as soon as possible. Tragedy struck on the way to England. Just off of Newfoundland, the ship collided with the English sailing vessel and sunk within 20 minutes. Anna Spafford was one of the 47 passengers who survived. Tragically, all four of their daughters were part of the 226 people who died. Anna Spafford's heartbreaking telegram to her husband simply read, "Saved alone." The grieving father immediately set sail for England to join his grief-stricken wife. As the ship that he was traveling on passed the approximate location where his daughters had drowned, Horatio Spafford penned these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." We sang that song before we took communion, and I bet it has a different meaning now, doesn't it? Knowing the backstory and all that was going on in this man's life as he wrote those words, how can you do it? I mean, come on. You had lost a good chunk of your fortune. The ship went down and took your four kids with him. But it was well with his soul. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We have been looking at these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've taken the first 2 weeks and we've looked at love, and we've figured out that love is a little different than we think about love. It's not the ushy-gushy feeling that you get at Valentine's Day. Love is more of a commitment that you make to an individual, a commitment to sacrifice, a commitment that they don't earn, and a commitment that, well, it brings forgiveness. Last week, we took a look at the idea of joy. And if you remember, we talked about joy versus happiness and how we seem to look for happiness, but joy is what we really need to plug our lives into. We made the comparison between, you know, the happiness is a campfire that always has to be tended to, where joy is more like the electricity to that Well, it flows into my life from an external source, but I have to still plug it in. But now we get to this word peace. And I got to tell you, my house hasn't been very peaceful this week. We've been complicated. I made the comment that thank goodness Benji had one of the best weeks he's ever had, because I don't think we could have taken another straw. But that's God. He knows where your limits are. So the question becomes is, well, what is peace? And the thing is I think we have the wrong definition, because we observe peace as the absence of chaos. Now, that's important to note, because if you're going to observe peace as the absence of chaos, then the only way that you can actually have peace in your life is to, well, get rid of all the chaos, right? As a matter of fact, it goes a little deeper than that. When we talk about the word peace, what's the word that we usually put with it? Quiet. Isn't that what we tell our kids? We want peace and quiet. Okay? But do those words have to go together? Do things have to get quiet in your life before you can actually observe peace? Most of you guys know I'm a night owl. Generally, if you email me at around midnight, you'll probably get a response, because I'm probably up. And I'm probably on email. It's just the way my life works. And a lot of people question why I do that, because I'm like, it's the only time the house is quiet. You know, the kids are in the bed. Deb's not a night owl. She's an early sleeper. And so, you know, it's one of those times I can get the house all to myself, and it's just like, oh, it's quiet. But I don't know that it's always peaceful. See, the thing is, the problem is there really never is quiet. I mean, you think about it. Especially in our life, the telephone rings. The sirens outside blare. I mean, how many sermons have we done that have actually, or services we've done where there actually have been no sirens that come blaring past the church right in the middle of the service? That would have been a cool time if God had just sent one right then, wouldn't it? Kids cry. People complain. It just goes on and on and on and on. And honestly, I challenge you to find a quiet place in your life. Even when there's silence, there's no quiet. And the thing is even if you manage to find some quiet, you need to understand chaos is just around the corner. I'd like to tell you about the plans we had yesterday. See, this is where life kind of intersects a sermon. See, our life was supposed to be like this yesterday. My dad was out of the hospital, and he was back home, and I was going to go by myself to Lynchburg. And I was going to spend the day with my dad trying to improve his mood a little bit. And Deborah was supposed to, our oldest son Caleb, he was over at a friend's house, and she was supposed to go pick him up from the friend's house. And they were supposed to join up with some other friends that we had from Charlottesville. And they were supposed to spend the entire day outside at the park just having fun. That was our plans for yesterday. Then I was going to leave Lynchburg a little bit early, and I was going to be back home in time for dinner, and then we were going to all go out to dinner together, and it was going to be a nice, peaceful day. That all changed about 6:37 in the morning when the phone rang. And it was my wife's sister who was telling us her mom was on the way to the hospital. And what ensued was not peace, it was chaos. Because now we were trying to get Benjamin out of the bed and get him dressed, and we're trying to figure out where can we pick up our son at, because we weren't real sure where he was going, because they had Boy Scout things to do. And Deborah was packing the bag, and we were trying to take showers, and it was chaos, and peacefulness went out the window. But does peace really have to go with it? You see, conflict-free peace was never on Jesus' agenda. I don't know that I like that, but this is what he says in Matthew chapter 10, 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And I read that scripture, and Jesus says, you know what? Your idea of peace, your idea of the absence of conflict, your idea that everything is always going to be hunky-dory and everything is always going to be, that is not what Jesus came to bring. As a matter of fact, he said, yeah, I came to bring a sword. We know what a sword is used for. It's used in battle. It's used to divide. It's used to separate. It's used to cut. And so somehow we have to figure out, so what does it mean to have peace then? If Jesus says that he's not here to bring peace as I look for it, What did he bring me then? And the first thing you need to know is peace is not something to be obtained, but something that was given. Now, this is an important fact because you know what? We're always trying to get peace. We're always trying to produce peace. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remain with you forever. I have said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In those statements, as Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, he talks about exactly what he is he's going to give us. What is that peace that he gives us? And the thing is he promises to send peace. Now that kind of sounds conflicting because just a few verses earlier, he says, I didn't come to give you peace, I came to bring the sword. But now he says, you know what, as I leave, peace is going to come. But he does kind of go ahead and tip his hand a little bit because he's not talking about the peace that the world brings. He's not talking about the peace that's associated with quiet. He is talking about some other kind of peace. Something that is much different than what I think about in the absence of conflict. That I think about at midnight when I'm sitting there and the house is finally quiet and I'm just going, made it through another day. That's not the peace he's talking about. See, Jesus promised his peace. That's what he gave us. That's what he promised to give us. He promised to give us whatever he had. Now, this is an important observation because now we can go back and think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was Jesus looking forward to the cross? No. Was he at peace with the cross? Yes. Was Jesus going to be absent of conflict on the cross? No. Was he going to be at peace at the cross? Yes. So whatever it is that Jesus defines as peace doesn't mean that we're never going to have conflict. It just means that how we deal with conflict is going to change. But he asked for our trust. That's important to remember. See, because the moment Jesus loses our trust in this peace that he wants to give us, it's never going to work. You see, the conflict in our life takes away the world's peace. But what Jesus is talking about, when we trust in him, that conflict, well, those storms, they can't touch us. And I guess the question I really want to know, especially this week, is how does this work? Because I got to tell you, I'm an awful lot like those disciples on the boat. You remember those disciples? You know, the ones that were in the boat and Jesus was down sleeping peacefully and the storm was raging and the boat was rocking and they were doing everything they could to keep the boat from tipping because they were drowned. They were in distress. And in the middle of that storm, that's me. I'm the disciples trying to just keep my boat afloat. But where was Jesus? At peace. He's at peace in the middle of the storm. And I want to know how you do that. I do. I really, really do. So today we're going to talk about the idea of flowing peace. I like that song, Peace Like a River, because rivers have to flow. You know what happens when rivers stop flowing? You get lakes. That's why they build dams. They stop a river from flowing, they dam it up, and it becomes a lake. You know what happens with lakes? If it sits there too long, they become stagnant. See, that's the way it works. And you make a face at that because you understand what stagnant water sounds like. It's kind of funny. Helen Keller said, I do not want peace that passes all understanding. I want understanding which brings me peace. So this morning we're going to look at a few scriptures. We're going to bounce around a few different places and we're going to pick up some nuggets about when Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace. When Jesus says you have peace, I want you to know exactly what he gave you and how you get there. And the first thing you need to know is peace cannot be obtained by living in conflict with God. Isaiah chapter 48, 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And this is important because you can't realize the peace that God is trying to give you if you're going to live in conflict with God. If you're going to live your life the way that you want to live it, if you're going to live your life the way that you want to do it, if you're going to live your life in sin, if you're going to live your life separate from Christ, then you have to understand you will never experience true peace. Oh, we can try. We can try to settle the world down. We can try to calm things down. We can try to express it in such a way that we think we've got peace. But really, if you're living your life in conflict with God, you have absolutely, positively no chance of ever experiencing what Jesus is talking about when he says the word peace. It can't be done. So this is a good point for you to start thinking. Is your life absent of peace because you're living separate from God? The next thing that I want you to note is that, well, peace, it actually begins with the idea of listening to God. Psalm chapter 85, verse 8 reads, I will listen to what the Lord says. He promised his peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. When you decide not to listen to good advice, bad things happen. It just does. When you have people that are in your life and they're concerned about your life and they're trying to help you with your life and they're trying to give you the advice that you choose not to listen, bad things usually happen. If you don't believe me, go ask your parents, because they'll remind you all the times they've given you good advice and you've chosen not to listen to that good advice, and what bad things happen. That's just the way it works. But it works that way with God too. God has given us an instruction manual. He has given us a book. He's given us everything that we need to know about how to live our life at peace. The problem is that we're on the rebellious side. I don't want to listen to what God says. I want to do things my way. Wasn't that the very first temptation when Satan approached Adam and Eve? If you eat the fruit, you'll be just like God. And what does he say? You will know good and evil. You'll be able to make your own decisions. You don't have to listen to God anymore. You'll be able to tell the difference. But when you don't listen to God, you're never going to find peace. It's not going to happen. Now, outside of just listening to God, there's another step if you really want to understand peace, and that is peace is a decision to do things God's way. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17 reads, Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor, and will bring well-being your ruler. Now, that's a very metaphoric statement there. He's talking about, I'm going to give you this instead of this. But there are some real truths that we can get as far as God's plan for our life. And here's the first thing you need to know is God's plan, well, it's better than yours. What God has planned for our life is better than what I can come up with. If you would have asked me what my plans for my life was, if you were to look at my senior book, okay, church wasn't in the top 10. It wasn't, okay? It just didn't make the cut. I had plans and goals and things that I wanted to do and aspirations for my life. And you know what? They haven't all worked out as I planned them. But I can say this, God's plan has worked out pretty daggone good. God has taken care of a lot of things. Haven't always had perfect peacefulness in my house, but God has taken care of a lot of things. He tells the people that he writes to in Isaiah, I'm going to give you gold instead of bronze. Something that's pure. Do you know gold and bronze, if you melt them down, have many of the same elements to them? Gold is just a little purer. He says, I'm going to give you silver instead of iron. Something that is precious rather than something that is just there. I'm going to give you bronze instead of wood. I'm going to give you something that's sustainable, something that's heavy, something that doesn't burn, something that you can build off of. If you'll just take my plan is better than yours, God says. I will give you more than you think you deserve. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The other thing you know is God is interested in your well-being. I think we forget that a lot of times. Especially when things are going really rough. You lose a loved one. Somebody's in the hospital. Tax time. We forget God is interested in our well-being. Somehow we've painted God as this God that's just sitting up there waiting for me to make a mistake, waiting for me to step off the edge just so he can say, I told you so. But he's not. He says, you know what? If you put your life in my hands, not only is my plan better than yours, I'm going to let your life experience well-being. God's interested in your life. He's interested in your well-being. Here's the deal. God's plans will bring peace. I keep saying that. It will. It'll happen. Now, this is not the peace that's absent of conflict. Dr. John MacArthur put it this way. Peace is knowing that we may get to the point where you can do nothing else, but the all-powerful God has no such limits. You see how peace just suddenly got redefined? You see, I understand peace as to what I can control, what I can quiet. And here's the deal. When you get to the end of the rope and there is absolutely nothing else left, and then you look up at God and you realize he still has miles and miles and miles and miles of rope. He's not at the end. He's just at the beginning of his abilities. What peace that brings you. To know that even though my resources are all spent, this God who I've placed my life into, he's not out of ideas. He's not out of plans. He's not out of solutions. Here's the thing. Not only does it bring you peace, it says your life will be governed by peace. Oh, wouldn't you like that? Have your life governed by peace. Wouldn't that just be cool? To wake up in the morning and know everything is going to be okay this day. Nothing is going to be able to capsize me this day. Wouldn't it be great just to know that before you ever start your day will be all taken care of? How would that feel for you? If God totally governs your peace, if God totally puts your life out there and said, this is peace. Start your day off that way. I don't have many days like that. See, the way my day usually starts is I wake up and usually, believe it or not, it's before the alarm goes off and I start making my plans. You know how that works, right? You start making your list for the day. And after you've been laying there for a few minutes, you realize you got more list than you have day. And then you start worrying about whether or not you'll actually get your stuff finished. And then before you even put your first foot on the floor, you get anxiety because I've got way too much to do and not enough time to do it. And I'm worried. That's how my life gets governed a lot of times because I'm a list maker. But God says, you know what? If you just let me give you peace, if you stop looking for this worldly peace of just trying to produce quiet, let me do it my way, let God do it his way, then you know what? You'll have peace. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Remember I told you that peace was something that you've been given, not something you obtain? Well, I want to take a quick look at this verse, and I want you to understand exactly what I mean by that statement. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's some big statement right there. That's some real big statement right there. Because what we see is that, well, we have been justified through faith. Now, you know what justified means, right? Justified means just as if I never sinned. Justified. It means that what I have done has been put in line with God and I am no longer in conflict with God. I have been justified with God. I'm no more at war. No more in conflict with God. And then we find out, well, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important to me because it means it's not something I have to earn. There's not something I have to do. I can experience this peace just like I am
I have been forgiven of my sins. All of the conflict that I had with God has stopped. But here's what I want you to remember. Life goes on. This peace I'm talking about is a different kind of peace. And here's the peace I'm talking about. When Paul says we are to have love, joy, peace, that other element, it is not the peace with the world. It's not the peace with my life. It is the fact that I am at peace with God. I am at rest in Christ's hands. That means just like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, even when I'm facing the crosses in my life, it can be okay. It means that even when I'm facing the persecutions of my life, it can be okay. Not because I'm happy about what's going on, not because I'm pleased with what's going on, it's because I have peace with God. And you can't take that away from me. And you can batter my life, and you can blast my ship, and you can rip the sails, and you can pull down the masts, but you know what? The boat's not going to sink because the boat is anchored to Christ. That's what peace is. So here's what I want to know this morning. Is it well with your soul? We sang that song. I kind of gave you the history where that song came from. I want to know, is it well with your soul? Now, I like that question because I did not ask you if you had a good week. I did not ask you if everything went the way you planned it this week. It does not matter whether or not you got all the things accomplished this week that you wanted to get accomplished. What I want to know is between you and God, is it well with your soul? When you get to those quiet moments in your life and it's just you and God, is it well with your soul? Are you able to open up and express yourself to God? Are you able to open up and share your life with God? Do you feel God moving in your presence? Is it well with your soul? Or are we like the disciples? It's not well with my soul. I don't really trust this Jesus guy to fix all the problems. So Jesus, you take the ones that I asked you for, and you know what? For the rest of the life, I'm going to throw the boat. And we just find ourselves in an absence of peace over and over and over and over. So I want you to think about that question. Your life. Doesn't matter about my life. Doesn't matter about the person sitting next to you or the person sitting in front of you. Your life, is it well with your soul?